If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, if you will. Matthew chapter 13. I want to speak this morning about a subject that's central not just to the New Testament, maybe not even just to the entire Bible, but really is when you think about the history as God tries to move mankind in the direction that seeks Him, it's really important to all of history, all of salvation history, if you will. I'm going to talk about the kingdom this morning. Kingdom is something that's always central to Jesus' message Himself as He went about His ministry. Something back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, as He began His ministry and He went about teaching and healing, it's something that He told people then to repent, for this kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's something a chapter later in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and 10, as He's there on the Sermon on the Mount, and He's given the Beatitudes, or what we call the Beatitudes. It's something that He says that the poor in spirit and those who are persecuted for righteousness are going to inherit. Over in Matthew 6, verse 10, as Jesus is praying to His Father, He prays that this kingdom might come. And then later on in verse 33, a verse we all know very well, He says that if you believe in Me and if you are My follower, this is what you'll seek. You'll seek out this kingdom and hope for that. In Matthew chapter 10, as He prepares to send His disciples out into the world, this is something He says you ought to be proclaiming to others as you go about your ministries. This kingdom seems to be awful important here. Jesus is always proclaiming this kingdom. He's always talking about it. I got a question for you. I know it's important, but can somebody tell me exactly what it is? Can anybody tell me exactly what it is? He's always going around talking about it, saying the kingdom is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. This is something that the poor in spirit, this is something that the persecuted for righteousness are going to inherit. It's something you ought to be hoping is coming as well. You know, He never outright says exactly what it is. He never makes a statement that says the kingdom of heaven is this, and this is what it is, and this is what you need to be looking for. There's always a little something different every time He brings it up. A little something new about it each and every time He talks about it. How do we look at that? Well, the Jews of His day, as Jesus was proclaiming this, they looked at it as the Messiah that would come, this earthly reign of an earthly king who would come and be their king, and He would throw off the Romans and lead them to victory, and they'd be reigning here on earth. Had it wrong, but I will say they didn't have it completely wrong. Interesting statement there is, as the Jews were going about in this, and they were so worked up about this kind of an idea, that frenzy that they had, it kind of led over to the Romans who heard this, and as they were interacting with the Jews and Jesus and didn't quite understand all this, but when they heard that this Jesus was proclaiming Himself a king and that He had a kingdom here on earth that was going to come about, that kind of worried them. It led to the death of Jesus Christ. Scared because of the idea of whatever this kingdom was that was supposed to be. We as Christians today would say that this kingdom is synonymous with the church. The church is this kingdom. I would say that's right. Again, I'd say not completely. That all it is. Church. Kingdom. What is this kingdom that Jesus Christ says we are to proclaim and seek as His followers? How do we do that? What goes into that? How do we become those seekers of the kingdom? Not just people who hear His message and give it some mental assent. We think it's a good story. We think it's a good idea. But how do we seek it out for ourselves? We look here in Matthew chapter 13. I want to look beginning in verse 10. It seems to me that the disciples are a little frustrated about this too. They're a little frustrated about what's going on because it doesn't seem there's any straight answers to go around. But we see there in chapter 13, verse 10, it says, "Then the disciples came and said to Him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, or the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given, for to the one who has,
more will be given. We'll have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor they understand. I'm going to quote Isaiah about this very thing. Why do you speak to them in parables? You know, as we think about this kingdom, as we think about Jesus' ministry, his number one tool was the parable. And indeed, if you read through the rest of this chapter, it's over and over again. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. He uses this figure of speech, if you will, to tell people and to teach them about this kingdom. He gets to the point where even his disciples come to him and say, why are you speaking in parables to these people? Why don't you just come out and see what it is? Everywhere he goes, he teaches, and people come up to him, and it's almost as if they're saying, what is this kingdom you're speaking about? And he says, well, the kingdom is like this. Or the kingdom is kind of like that. And you wonder why nobody says, I don't want to know what it's like. I want to know what it is. Go through all this. And now you have the disciples come to him, and they ask, why are you telling them parables? Basically, they're saying, why are you playing games with these people? Why don't you just come out and tell them who you are? Why don't you just tell them what you're here for? Your ministry, what is this kingdom? Tell them. Now, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, some derivation of that, appears at least 150 times in the New Testament. There's not one straight answer about what it is. When we think about finding this kingdom and seeking it out for ourselves, one main tool, as we talked about, was this parable. As he told them about what this kingdom was. If we want to seek out his kingdom, we're going to have to look to his parables. We're going to have to use those figures of speech and that indirect answer, if you will, to get to it. If you want to be a seeker, you've got to seek him out in his parables. Seek him out in these answers. How good of a seeker am I in the kingdom? How good of a seeker am I for the kingdom, I should say? How do I look at his parables? Are they important to me? What do I do with them? When I read this, it seems kind of odd to me. What do I do to figure this out for myself? How you look at those parables? How you look at his kingdom? Seek the kingdom. You've got to look here for understanding, for seeking, for proclaiming whatever this kingdom is that he wants us to tell people about. I'm going to ask us some questions about parables and about seeking in general as we look at this. How do we become seekers? How good of a seeker am I? First of all, the question I would ask myself if I was approaching this would be, do they make me challenge my conventional thinking? Do they make me challenge everything that I think I know when I look at them? Because that's what they did for these people right here talking to. Look at verse 12 and 13 again. As Jesus tries to give an answer to his disciples, he says, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Just can't even give them a straight answer when they come to him directly. Anybody who can look at that and say, oh, I get it now, you're either nuts or crazy, or you're lying one. Because that just goes against everything I think when I try to figure this out. Now, the natural way about going about spreading the news about something, this is a great message, it's something I want to get out, it's something I want people to know about, I'm going to want people involved in it. I'm going to want people to know about it. I'm going to do everything I can to go and tell people about it. I'm going to shout it out loud to everybody I can. Hey, I've got this great message to give. I've got this great thing that I want you to have and be a part of. But what's Jesus' way? Definitely not that. We go back to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 30, where Jesus is dealing with two blind men. And he heals those two blind men, gives them their sight back. What does he tell them? See to it that no man knows about this. Later on in Matthew chapter 16, as he's there with his disciples, and Peter confesses him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he tells him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. The flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, And he basically assents to his disciples that, yes, I am the Messiah. But what does he tell them before he leaves? Tell no one that I am the Christ. What? How is that going to work? Here's the Christ, the Savior of mankind, who's going to take away our sins, and he's going around telling people, don't tell them what I'm doing for you. Don't tell them who I am. Don't tell them what I'm about. How does that work? How are you going to get that message across there? Let's bring this back to a personal level in each of our lives. Why do you believe what you do in the kingdom? Now, I'm going to make a suggestion this morning that when I asked that question the first time around, most of you probably popped in your head an answer. What's the kingdom? Why is he asking that? Well, this is what the kingdom is, and this, you know, dot, 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 dot. And I'm going to, you had an idea of what it was. Why do you believe that? Why do you think that about the kingdom? Is the kingdom only the church? But what do we use to support that? Well, most of the time we'll turn to Matthew chapter 16 and we'll see that confession where Jesus Christ says, on this rock I will build my church. The kingdom and the church are used interchangeably. Yes, the kingdom and the church are used interchangeably. They are a part of one another. But that doesn't mean that the church is the complete kingdom. My Bible tells me in 149 other places in the New Testament that it's much more than that. That's not all it is. Much more. That's scary sometimes to think about. It's not something I can just pin down and have completely figured out in my tiny little box that this is exactly what it is, and it can't be any more than this. It can't be any less. And this is all it is. What do I mean? Well, on a personal level. Our beliefs about certain things in the kingdom. Let's take, for instance, speaking in tongues. Well, we would say today that speaking in tongues has passed away. It's impossible to speak in tongues. Really? Impossible to speak in tongues. We can read verses that they're going to tell us about tongues speaking and all that. And that's all great and good, but does that mean it's impossible for God to do that? You mean to tell me that if God wanted that to happen, He wouldn't be able to do that today? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to go out and start getting the Holy Spirit or whatever and start speaking in tongues in here. I'm not through yet. But have you even thought about these things? Have you got it figured out to the point that you don't even think about it anymore? That it's not something that's important to think about? I'll mention another possibility. I'll pretty much say that it's probably more than a possibility. It's probably truth. Even bringing up something like that and talking in such a way, maybe some of you are looking at me a little suspicious this morning. Maybe some of you think I'm a little strange, a little weird for even talking about something like that and thinking that that's a possibility for us today. That's okay. You can feel that way. And I think that's a good thing because I think maybe at least now you have a little bit of an understanding of what these people are going through. When they hear Jesus get up and talk about things that they had figured out, they think, for about 1,000 years, and He turns it completely on its head, and they're just staring at Him, and they're scratching their head and saying, how can this man say these things? How can he think these things? How can he be teaching this? Try to challenge them from what they thought they knew. Are able to challenge our conventional thinking. Maybe we're able to get on that path to seek the kingdom out. Find out exactly what He wants from us. Do they challenge my conventional thinking? Another question I would have to ask myself is, do I spend my time questioning the full implication of Christ's words? The full implication of what He says. Ever take one of those tests where the teacher will hand it out and, you know, up at the top it'll say, read through everything before you answer anything. And I know if you're anything like me, I'm already down on number 5 by then. I'm trying to figure them out. I'm either trying to see who I can beat or trying to see how fast I can do it. And you get down to the bottom and it says, do not answer any of these questions at all. We jump ahead. We just want to jump to the end. We just, you know, kind of get the gist of it and we keep on going as fast as we can. We want to get to the end. Don't listen, we just breeze through. You know, I would say sometimes it feels like we treat God that way. Sometimes it feels like we treat His Son that way. I mean, hey, we've got the right verses memorized. We've got the right answers down for when people come to us. I personally would say, what makes those the right verses? What makes those the right answers? And does that mean that every other answer or every other verse is wrong? Sometimes we treat Jesus like that and just read over it, skim over it, and we think we got the gist of what's important and what we need for our benefit. Just look the rest of it over. You know, we learn more from slowing down and getting in deep. I'm not just talking about in a religious setting and studying the Bible. I'm talking about in any setting. You know, not just here, but in every situation I've been in a classroom. And I will say my thoughts have switched around now, but I always loved those teachers who would give you maybe 5 pages of notes, and every one of them was a word and a definition, a word and a definition, or a list, or an outline, because those, when it got around time for test taking, those were the easiest ones to do, because you could just write down everything he wanted. Or you could work through the math problem, or you could do that because he's done told you everything he's going to do, exactly what he wants. And I had some of those teachers, I didn't know what was wrong with them. They wouldn't give me any definitions. They wouldn't give me any lists. They wouldn't give me any outlines. They wouldn't tell you exactly how to go through it all the time. And I come to understand now, best teachers teach principles, not just facts. They teach principles. They teach you how to get in there for yourself and find the answer for yourself. Instead of just giving you an answer. What's the old adage? You give a man a fish, you fed him for a day, you teach him how to fish, you'll feed him for a lifetime. Principles behind it all. Do we seek those out, or do we just want that list? This is what I got to know. This is exactly and everything I need. Nothing more, nothing less. This is it. The lesson the disciples had to learn for themselves too. Over in the book of John chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, as Jesus is, it's his last day of freedom, if you will. He's done had the last supper with his disciples, and he's on his way to Gethsemane. He's trying to impart some last minute instruction to them, some last minute teaching. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 25. I've said these things to you in figures of speech, that is, in parables. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father loves you himself, because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Jesus has got something important to tell them. He's telling them about their mission and some things that are going to happen after he's gone. Look at their answer. His disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe it came from God." Oh, really? Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you'll be scattered, each one to his own house, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Jesus' own disciples just skimming over the top. Yeah, we got that, Jesus. Okay, now, you're speaking plainly to us. Well, we got it all now. That's all we need to know. And Jesus says, "I don't think so. Because in about an hour, or in a short amount of time, you're all going to be running scared the other way. You're all going to be running away from it. You got it down? You know what it is now? I don't think so." Just look at what he says and kind of skim over the top of it. Why didn't Jesus speak directly to the people? Here's his disciples. These people have been living under his direction for 3 years. They're just like those people out there, except now they've got a little bit of teaching behind them. They got a little bit of understanding behind them because they've been with Jesus Christ himself for 3 years, and they still don't get it. He talks to them directly. When he gives them the straight answer, they don't understand it. How do you expect people out there who don't even have the understanding that they do to understand when Jesus answers directly? How could he speak directly to the people? But you might say, if he'd only spoke directly, maybe he could have given them a little understanding. Maybe he could have brought them along and showed them the way to understand what he had to say. There are those there already who should have been doing that. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, all of those, that was their job. And in fact, it was them who turned away from it. It was them, if you Keep reading in John. It was them who absolutely understood that this just possibly, in fact, might be the Messiah. They chose their own power, their own position over Him. The earthly kingdom that they wanted to come about so bad, we'll just put that off because I'm comfortable where I am right now with what I've got. Those direct answers to the rejection by the ones who should have been praising God that this man had come finally. Got to know the implication of what we say, of what we read, of what we teach before we ever stop. Do we know what we're saying and we just skimmed over the top? Gotten what we need. We see exactly what He's teaching. That is seeking the kingdom of heaven. Finally, the question I'd have to ask myself is, as I look at these teachings, as I look at these parables, they make me want to go up to Jesus Christ and ask Him questions about what He had to say, to get in there and find out from Him Himself what He was saying. It always never fails. Somebody, if I find out that somebody's got a secret, they have some idea that I don't, something that I don't know, it always burns me up till I go and find it out. Christmas is almost a terrible time for me because I know Laura's been shopping and I know she's gotten me something and I know she's hiding it and I just want to know what it is. I've got to find out, and I keep asking her and asking her and asking her to tell me because I want to know what that secret is. I want to know, what am I going to get? Here's the heart of how we accept the parables, how we look at the parables. Do they leave you wanting more? Do you want more after you see what He has to say there? Think about Matthew chapter 19. The rich young man, the rich young ruler, as he comes to Jesus Christ. He heard Jesus' teachings. He's heard about the parables. They made him want more. He comes to Jesus Christ. What must I do? What must I do to earn eternal life? And Jesus goes through and He tells him. Says, I've done that. I want more. What else do I need to do? So it got to a point where Jesus asked more than He was willing to give. There He was, craving more. Wanting more. I've heard your teachings about the kingdom. I've heard what you've had to say. I want more. Tell me more. You don't need to get too down on Him. Sometimes look at Him and we're sad that He goes away sad because He had many things. And what He's better than most, at least He took His questions to Jesus. At least He went and asked. At least He made an effort to find out more about what it was. So when I use that kind of mindset and I look at what Jesus Christ says about those who have getting more, those who have are those who hear those parables, who hear Jesus say the kingdom of heaven is like, and He goes through His story, and at the end they say, Jesus, that's an intriguing story. I want to know more about it. Tell me more. I want to find out more about your kingdom. What is it that I have to do? What is it that I have to seek to be a part of that kingdom? Do that when they go, they get more. It'd be more than they want. Like that rich young ruler, they get it. Those who have not, those that are going to have even what they have taken away from them, those are the people who listen to Jesus Christ say, the kingdom of heaven is like, and He goes through His parable, and He talks about the kingdom, and He gets to the end, and those people shake their heads and say, that was just a colossal waste of time. You're telling silly little stories. Why don't you just tell me what it is? Turn around and walk away. Forget about this kingdom talks about. Maybe you feel that way after listening to me the whole time. I hope not. But I want to close this morning looking at a verse from Proverbs as Solomon talks about seeking. Proverbs chapter 18, very first two verses in Proverbs chapter 18. Solomon says, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. In verse 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, only in expressing his opinion. No pleasure in understanding. Would you rather tell somebody exactly what kingdom of heaven is? Would you rather say, I've got it figured out and I've got it down in this little box and you can't tell me anything different than this? And I'm going to tell you my opinion. And this is because my opinion is gospel. And this is what it is. This is all it is. It can't be any more. It can't be any less. Seek the understanding. Seek to understand that kingdom talks about. Never gives a direct answer about it. Ask you a question at the beginning. What is the kingdom? I hope you weren't expecting me to give you a list of what it was. I hope you weren't expecting me to tell you this is the definition that I've gotten right here, and I'm going to tell you exactly what it is, and this is all it is. I'm going to tell you, I don't fully know yet exactly what the entire kingdom of heaven encompasses, but I do know these truths about it. It can't be contained in a five-second sound bite. It can't be contained in a three-point sermon. It's about more than going out in this physical world and feeding the poor, visiting the sick, and doing all those things. You know what? It's also about more than just a reward after I die. It's all those things and more. It's about going out and feeding the poor and visiting the sick. It's about that reward that we're going to get after we die. Yes, I do know it's about love. It's about sacrifice and forgiveness. It's about grace and mercy. Yes, it's about doing God's will. He would have us to do it. Seek out that kingdom ourselves. Now, I started to say we as students. I'm not a student anymore, but I'm a student, just not in a college setting. But we're all students. But as students, seek to gain the understanding and the knowledge you need to help you in ministry. I would urge you to seek out the kingdom and let it challenge your conventional thinking. Why do you believe what you believe? Know it not just because somebody gives you a list. Not just because somebody gives you a set in stone definition, but search it out for yourselves to challenge what you think. Do you think about what he says and not just pick out the parts that are good for what you want to say? Believe you want more. I hope that it does this morning. And as you go about your ministries, remember that you need to seek that kingdom and you need to ask those questions of yourself. Don't just sit there and have it in a box. That's all it is. That's all it'll ever be. That's where we're going to leave it.